Father, we just pray that this morning, that it's in your name again that we come alive. It's in your name that we have this victory, that we declare this Sunday to be your day, to be your victory day. And just as we continue through this Sunday, would you just continue to remind us of your sacrifice, of your death on the cross that happened on Friday, and continue to remind us of the hope that we have, the hope that was fulfilled today here on Resurrection Sunday. So again, as we continue through our service, would your Holy Spirit just continue to be with us, to empower us, to inspire us. And again, would it fall upon me as I just come forth into the Word? Let me be a vessel. Let me continue to be a person who just is funneled through you, who just continues just to pour out your words, not my words, but ultimately, God, your words. Would you continue just to use me in that way? And Father, I just pray over the people here. Would you just open their hearts? Would you let them hear what it is that you have to say? Let them hear your message time and time again, endless as it is, timeless as it is. Would you just continue to move in our hearts? So Father, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this morning, and just continue to praise you every day that you give us. We do these and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys may be seated. So again, we continue another week here in our series, Servant Savior, looking at the Gospel of Mark. And as we start off today, I kind of just want to bring forth just this general question. Anybody a big fan of those, like, based on a true story type movies? You know, the ones that are like, you know, essentially, I don't know how to better phrase it, based on a true story, something that, you know, actually happened in real life in a sense. Now, I've always enjoyed them, and I think even though a couple of those movies have, you know, Hollywood alterations or some changes here or there, you know, to make them better fitted for the big screen, you know, ultimately, I think we're really connected to those types of movies because we know it's not just fiction. It's not just something that somebody decided to make up, but it's something that actually happened and was brought to, you know, get the big screen so we could see it. And here's just a couple of the ones that I've really enjoyed, in no particular order, but just a couple of them that I thought were really cool. Catch Me If You Can. This was the story of Frank Abagnale, who was a con man, basically, is what he did. And he started by forging checks, and then he moved into, you know, impersonating a doctor, an airplane pilot, even a lawyer. He basically just conned his way through life, you know, earning money, earning the trust of people. And you just see his story of him, you know, evading FBI. And once he is captured, the FBI realize, you know, your skills are actually better used to help us catch other people. And you see this kind of turnaround of his redemption story, essentially, of how he helps the FBI catch people instead of, you know, just rotting away in prison. A second one here is Apollo 13. Right, it's the story of the seventh mission to space, and really the third mission, the manned mission to land on the moon, was the intention. But just due to an unfortunate accident, I think an oxygen tank exploded and damaged the vessel beyond repair, that the mission had to be canceled, and the new mission began of how do we bring our people home? And then the final one that I bring up here is Remember the Titans. And this is the story of W.C. Jester, I forget the name of the school, T.C. Williams, I'm sorry. And it's the story of their first year of integrating, of bringing whites and blacks together. And you see this conflict of them overcoming racism and essentially coming off to a perfect season. They go undefeated in this first year of integrating blacks and whites together. And it's an inspiring story. Again, all of these based on real life events. And again, I realize now that these kind of date me because I think these are all, you know, maybe pre-2000 kind of a thing. But the thing that I want to take here and look at is all of these are based on real life events. And all of these, again, inspire us in some way, shape, or form into what we can achieve and what we strive for. And I think the reason why I start here is because the story that we look at today here, we're going to be in Mark chapter 16, the story we look at is not just a story. It's not something that somebody made up, but it's something based on real life events. It's a story based on real life. And it's so important to us today because on this Sunday, this day that we again call Resurrection Sunday, which celebrates the day when Jesus conquered the grave, when sin was defeated and Jesus raised up from the dead and reunited us with God the Father, it's a day that's based on a true story. It's a day that's so important for us as Christians. It's the reason why we worship on Sunday and not on the traditional Sabbath of Saturday. That every Sunday is essentially a celebration of Christ raising from the dead. And so as we come here into this last chapter of Mark, I'm going to dive into the first eight verses, and really the only eight verses of Mark. And essentially, again, some of your Bibles may have verses 9 through 20, and I'll get into this next week as to why we really don't look towards those verses. But again, we're going to dive into the first eight verses of Mark here. So let me go ahead and read through them, and I'll kind of dig into a couple points that I want to bring to kind of light here. So this is going to be verse 1 through 8, again, of chapter 16. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So the first thing I want to look at here is the women, here in verses 1 through 3. I think in order for us to really understand kind of the point of all this, we look towards these three women, and we have to identify two main things. Who exactly are these people, and what exactly were they thinking during this time? So again, as it says in verse 1 here, you have Mary Magdalene, you have Mary the mother of James, and Salome. These three women were known to have been with Jesus really for almost the entirety of his ministry. Again, if you kind of turn back into the very beginning of the books here, of all the Gospels, when Jesus begins his ministry in Galilee, it was kind of well known that these women in general were ones who helped provide for Jesus and the 12 disciples' physical needs. They would have helped to arrange food for them. They would have helped to arrange where they would stay. They would help to arrange the lodging, essentially. They would take care of the physical needs of Jesus and the 12 disciples so that they focused on the ministry and learning and hearing what it was that Jesus had to say. Even further down, just the chapter before, in 15, verse 40, you see that these three women were the ones who saw Christ crucified on the cross. That when his, at this time, 11 disciples, they had fled, they had run away in fear for their lives. These three women and many other women were there looking at Jesus, looking at him dying on the cross. So again, these are people who have known Jesus from the beginning of his ministry. They've heard him teach. They've heard him preach. They've seen miracle after miracle, and they continue to follow him. He was not just another man. He was not just a person to them. He was ultimately what they believed to be their Savior. They believed him that he was their Savior. And again, I think that's a key point here, this was part. Because as you see here in the following verses, in one even, and in three, you see them say that they brought spices. Again, in traditional Jewish culture, what they would do here is they would bring spices to a person who has passed away to kind of counteract the decaying odor is what they're trying to do. And they do this in showing love to the person, in showing adoration. And again, in verse 30, you see them say, "Who's going to roll away this stone from the entrance for us?" So these three women who have been with Jesus, who have seen Jesus' teachings, who have seen him over and over and over, come to this gravesite expecting Jesus to still be dead. And I think it's important to note that because, again, being that these women have been with Jesus, have heard him teach, they would have heard at one point or another that Jesus on many occasions have told us that I will die and I will be risen again. And so it's come to the point where he has passed away, and these women, they come to it still not expecting him to be risen. They come here expecting him to be dead. And I bring this up here because I think this applies to all of us. Very earnestly, I think all of us need to show these women grace just as much as we show ourselves grace. Because just like these women who have heard Jesus teach hundreds, maybe even thousands of times, we come in and we hear sometimes a story, a message, a gospel, 1,000 times, and we still miss the point just like they did. It's important for us to recognize that Jesus did this. He taught them over and over and over, and they still miss the point. Hearing it straight from Jesus, not hearing it from me, not hearing it from another pastor, another service, hearing it straight from Jesus' mouth, they still missed the message. So again, looking at these women, it's a perfect example of how grace extends to them as well as to us every single day of our lives. So the second thing I want to go into, and again, I'll bring these women up a little bit more next week as to what their purpose here is and what God has in store for them. But I just wanted to focus on who these women are, and again, what they were thinking at this time. But the next part I want to dive into here is the stone. We see this large stone that's been moved away. And so in looking at this, again, coming from verse 3, again, you have these women who are saying, who's going to roll this stone away? And in verse 4, you see that the stone is already moved out of the way. Now, hopefully, I don't know how well you can see some of these lines here. I put this picture up so we could get a better understanding of what a traditional first century tomb would look like. Because, again, it's very different than what we look at here in our lives today. But again, you can kind of see some of these white lines. These are just kind of, you know, transparent so we can see what the grave inside would look like. But all first century Jewish tombs, especially the one that Jesus was buried in, would have been carved out of rock. They would have made space inside of a mountain or inside of a large hill to make this tomb. And essentially what they would do here, again, this white part right here is also missing, but you can see that there's kind of this slope that's showing how the stone would just use gravity to roll in. This was kind of, again, maybe more of an advanced feature, so to say, on a tomb. But honestly, any kind of tomb would have had some way where a stone would have rolled to block the entrance. And again, this isn't out of fear that somebody would come out of it. It was to prevent people from going in. The stone would have weighed a lot. I mean, I say that because they don't really have stones to compare this to, but their best estimations from the research done would have said that these stones would have weighed maybe just a little under 1 ton, all the way up to 2 tons. So this would have been an insanely heavy stone. Again, 2,000 to 4,000 pounds of weight. And again, the purpose of this stone is to prevent grave robbers from coming in and taking things that people have buried them with. That when people died and passed away, they would be buried with some of their prized possessions, with gold, with jewelry, with things that they adored. And so grave robbers would come in and take these things and sell them or keep them or whatever it may be. And so the stone was placed in here so they would prevent people from stealing from these graves. And so again, when we think of this, when we look at this entire story, we look at these three women. Again, we don't know exactly how old they are, but let's just say they're somewhere between the range of 40 and 50. We have three women coming to this grave, and the first question they ask is, how are we going to move this stone? Because even for three women, let's even say on the low side, how would they move a 2,000-pound stone? Again, to do this usually took 8 to 12 men together to remove a stone. And we have three women coming to this grave saying, how are we going to do it? But again, we have an answer immediately next here in verse 4, that the stone was already moved out of the way. And this is just what? Lucky for them, right? Like there was no other way that they could have done it. It was moved so that Jesus could get out, right? That moves the story forward. No, again, that's how I thought of it when I first read it. But again, when we think of this situation, Jesus is God. He's committed so many miracles time and time again. And in fact, by this point in the story, he's already committed the greatest miracle of rising from the dead. He is already risen by the time these women come to this stone. So Jesus isn't moving the stone out of the way so he can get out. He's moving the stone so that we can go in, so that we can go and see that the tomb is empty. He's moving the stone so that we can see the story that he has to unveil for us today. And this final point that I want to talk about is, how does this end? Because again, we look at these couple verses here, and we look towards kind of just seeing that Mark's gospel ends very abruptly. Again, let me kind of just reread. This is going to be verses 5 through 8. My screen would stop moving. All right, there we go. So 5 through 8. And it says, "And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And again, that's it. That's how the Gospel of Mark ends. There's no additional verses. There's no additional explanation. Mark just ends here at verse 8. And again, some of your Bibles may have verses 9 through 20. Again, a lot of our modern translations, you'll see them either in brackets or in italics, or you may have like a giant little note that posts here and says that most earliest manuscripts don't contain these verses. And again, I'll get into what that means and why that is. But again, just consider that verses 9 through 20, they're there for reference, but most original manuscripts didn't have these. And so again, these first 8 verses are all we have to end Mark's gospel. We have them fleeing the tomb in trembling and astonishment. And they say nothing to anyone. And that's it. That's how Mark ends his gospel. And it kind of just begs the question of like, well, what happens next, right? It almost, we want to know what the next step is. In fact, actually, what this reminded me of was when Brittany and I, we went to go watch Avengers Infinity Wars. And again, I'm a little bit more into comic books, I think, than she is. I'm a little bit more into the movies and the folklore and kind of everything that's set up. And so I knew going into Infinity War that this was part 1 of 2. And after we finished watching this, I realized that she did not know that this was part 1 of 2. And so again, I'm not trying to spoil it, but again, if you've seen the movie and you see kind of what happens at the end and how things play out, I remember when the movie kind of started to roll credits, she just looked at me in like confusion and like just shock and sadness and just like is this it? Like, is this all they're going to show us? And I feel like that's how it first came off when I looked through this passage. It's, is this it? Is this all that Mark has to show us? But when we look through and we study Mark's gospel, we see a pattern of how Mark has developed his gospel. We see a pattern of what he's tried to teach us time and time again. And it's to show us amazement. It's to show us astonishment at the work that Jesus Christ has done. Again, just kind of going through the passages. In Mark chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "The people at the temple were all amazed at Jesus' teaching." In Mark chapter 2, 12, the people were all amazed and glorified God when Jesus healed the paralytic. In Mark chapter 5, 42, they were immediately overcome with amazement when Jesus revived Jairus' daughter. 10:24, the disciples were amazed at Jesus' teachings. Finally, Mark 15, 5, Pilate was amazed at Jesus for not defending himself. The entire gospel of Mark is to inspire you of the amazement, of the astonishment, of the ministry, of what Jesus has done for his entire life. Mark has painted this picture. He has brought into us this final chapter, and it says the same thing, that these women left in trembling and astonishment. And there's really no better way for us to respond, because if you are encountered with an angel who says the person you thought had died, the person that you followed and believed in and loved had died, and they have risen from the dead or are now meeting you somewhere else, the only response is amazement and astonishment and to look in awe of the situation. And I think that's how we respond to this message today, in astonishment, in amazement, in awe. We're in awe that this is not just a story based on a real life event. This is not just based on a real life story. This is truth. This is scene for scene, real life. There are no Hollywood adaptations. There are no Hollywood alterations to make this story more interesting, to make this story more palatable for us as viewers. This is the gospel truth. We're in awe of this truth because, again, we as Christians hold this as the foundation of our faith. Without the resurrection, without Jesus rising from the dead, there is no Christianity. We are so in awe of this truth because 2,000 years later, it's still being preached today. And just as much today as it was the first time the disciples and the women heard this message, it's still changing lives. We are in awe of this gospel because that's the only response we can have. Like, I don't know if this is your first Easter here or ever, or if this is your 50th or even 100th Easter. But just like the women, you can hear this story over and over and over and over again, and we can still miss the point. But again, just like Jesus rolled away the stone for these women to come and see, Jesus has rolled away every single stone in your life so that you can come to this day to hear his gospel, to hear his message for you. He has orchestrated everything from yesterday, from last week, from the beginning of the day that you were born to bring you here to hear his message, to hear his gospel, and to respond in awe. And so I ask you that as we enter into this Resurrection Sunday, as we enter into this day, and as we celebrate this day, would you join us? Would you join us in awe of what Jesus did on the cross, that he sacrificed his life so that you could be joined again with the Father in heaven? Would you join us in celebrating that Jesus is our Savior, that he saved us from ourselves? Would you join us in celebrating that Jesus defeated sin and brought us back again to God the Father to enjoy everlasting peace? If there was ever a day to celebrate, if there was ever a day to declare Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what better day than today when he conquered the grave for you, for me, for the world? So I ask you, would you respond in that way? Would you respond in awe, just like the women did, just like the disciples do, and just like we do today? Respond to his calling in your life. Respond to him calling out to you and saying, come. Join us. Let us celebrate together. Let me pray. Father, again, we just thank you for this celebration that we have today. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for continuing to keep us in awe, in astonishment of who it is that you are and what it is that you've done. For again, only you have been risen from the grave. Only you have defeated the grave, and only you reunite us with God the Father in a way that only, again, you can. So again, Father, I just pray that as you move through this room, would you continue just to act upon our hearts? Would you open us? Would you soften us? And let us continue to hear your gospel in whatever way that it is. Whether it be through the message, whether it be through these songs, whether it be through the people that we see here today, would you allow us to celebrate your gospel, your goodness, your greatness? And so, Father, I just pray that over this room. I pray that over each and every person here. Would you just continue to move in our lives and continue to keep us in awe, not just today, not just Sundays, but every day. Keep us in awe of what it is that you do in our lives. And so, again, Father, we thank you, we love you, we praise you, and we do these things, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.